is from Mark 4, 35 to 41. Later that day, when evening came, Jesus said to them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." They left the crowd and took him in the boat just as he was. Other boats followed along. Gale-forced winds arose and waves crashed against the boat so that the boat was swamped. But Jesus was in the rear of the boat, sleeping on a pillow. They woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're drowning?" He got up and gave orders to the wind, and he said to the lake, "Silence, be still." The wind settled down, and there was a great calm. Jesus asked them, "Why are you frightened? Don't you have faith yet?" Overcome with awe, they said to each other, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." Luke 24, 36 to 43. While they were saying these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were terrified and afraid. They thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you startled? Why are doubts arising in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. It's really me. Touch me and see, for a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like you see I have." As he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Because they were wondering and questioning in the midst of their happiness, he said to them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. Taking it, he ate it in front of them. John 20, 19 to 23. It was still the first day of the week. That evening, while the disciples were behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. When the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they aren't forgiven." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, WCF family, those of you I know, and those of you I haven't even met yet. When Bethany invited me to come and speak with you, she offered me a whole bouquet of delicious fruits to choose from, to be able to focus on, and I chose peace. And if you've known me for the past 25 years, you will know that I have signed every email with either peace or shalom. So it was clear that this was my fruit that I got to talk about and share with you. So shalom is the Old Testament word for peace, and we're going to be looking, as you heard from Martha, at a couple stories of Jesus in the New Testament that will help us notice how Jesus experienced peace, how he sought peace, how he created peace, how he offered it to others. So I just want you to know that I'll be offering a few questions as I go along and maybe give a few moments to pause and breathe for you to notice what might emerge for you. I intentionally didn't put them on the, whatever this is, I'm not up with that technology yet, but my reasoning was that the idea is not that you would answer every question, but that you'd pay attention to any questions that might shimmer for you, and notice how the Spirit might be speaking to you. And if nothing emerges, I invite you to just take that brief pause to breathe in that life-giving breath of the Spirit that we heard that Jesus breathed on those disciples. So I want to invite us to begin by inviting you to remember an experience of peace that you've had. Think of a time when you experienced peace. If you like, you can shut your eyes or soften your gaze, take a deep breath, and just notice what comes to mind. Notice any details. Maybe you notice where you are or who was there or what was happening. What did peace feel like in your body? What did you think about it? How did you feel? As you remember this time of peace when you experienced in the past, do you notice any of that peace seeping into your experience in this moment? So as we're beginning to listen to these stories of Jesus and peace, I'm setting my timer so I don't have to prune too much. As you're listening to these stories of Jesus, notice if there's anything that resonates with you or doesn't from your story of peace and these stories of Jesus. So, the first story is the story of Jesus in a boat in a storm. Now, that doesn't sound very peaceful to me on the surface, but it reminded me of my dissertation. So, when I studied, what I studied in graduate school, I say I have a PhD in shalom. I studied the experience of well-being in college students. And just like I asked you, well, sort of like I asked you to think about a time you experienced peace, I asked them to think about a time when they experienced well-being. And I got them to talk about it until they couldn't talk about it anymore. And then I listened to these transcriptions, what I wouldn't have done for AI. I listened to these transcriptions and typed for hours. I got carpal tunnel. And then we spent hours analyzing the transcripts, looking for themes. And we noticed different themes. And everybody was talking about not well-being. So we just initially threw all that out. Like, we asked them about well-being. We want to hear about well-being. And they're talking about not well-being. Well, we realized that not well-being is part, it's in the presence of the experience of well-being, and we had to pay attention to what it meant. So in some cases, somebody's well-being was not well-being was transformed into well-being. They were sick, and then they got better. There were one student whose well-being intensified. She talked about all these good things going on in her life. She was an A student, she was an athlete, and then she won the pageant. And then some people just compared and contrasted their experience to someone else. But everybody, this context of not well-being was important to well-being. So, as we think about the stories that we're going to look at today, they also were stories about peace, but also about not peace. Not peace is part of the experience of peace. Commonly, people talk about peace like it's the absence of war, or not feeling fear, or strife, or anxiety, or some kind of interpersonal conflict. But I think the scriptures that Martha read and that we're going to think about a little bit more allow us to see and experience peace as something more nuanced and complex than simply the absence of something negative. Peace involves being present to someone, regardless of the circumstances or our expectations. And I think that person is Jesus, and Jesus in us. So let's look at this first story. Before the story that Martha started reading, a lot was happening. Jesus had just called his first disciples. He was healing people right and left. He was calling these people, his disciples, to go out and do these things. Hordes of people were following him. People were getting healed and insights. And there were so many people that he asked the disciples to get a boat so that they wouldn't crush him. So he was caring about his own sense of personal peace in preparation for this situation that was coming to him. He even preached to the crowds from a boat. But instead of just talking about the kingdom and the lessons and the parables, then Jesus does something really interesting. He invites them into an experiential learning situation. He invites the disciples not to just hear about the kingdom, not to just hear about peace, but to actually experience it in a new way. So he tells the disciples it's time to leave the crowds, get in the boat, and go over to the other side of the sea. So he must have been tired. You know, he needed to get away, he needed a rest, so he got in the boat and fell asleep. I imagine that Jesus had an idea that the storm was coming when he invited those disciples into the boat, but that did not seem to deter him from getting in the boat and heading out to sea and then going to sleep. Those disciples were not asleep. The storm came up with ferocity, and they were scared to death. They were fearful. They were anxious for their lives. They knew Jesus was with them. They saw him. He's in the boat. But for some reason, he was not paying attention to their terrible situation, as if Jesus wasn't in the same boat. The peace that Jesus demonstrates in this story was not dependent on the circumstances that were external. So after the disciples frantically woke him up, Jesus asked them, "Why are you frightened? Don't you have faith yet?" I'm wondering if in this case, if the invitation to get in the boat was to activate their faith. Using Bethany's insights about the vine dresser to recognize that God is a loving, good vine dresser who wants the best for us. And that sometimes entails pruning, doubt, and fear. And when do we most experience and notice our doubt and fear and anxiety? In the midst of our storms. Storms can allow us to recognize the presence of Jesus in our current story and dwell with him in the circumstances of our storms. In this story, Jesus calmed the storm, and they experienced awe and wonder, and I imagine a deeper sense of peace about being in the presence of Jesus. They were in awe in his ability to transform the circumstances, whether, like for him in the parable, it was being able to sleep in the midst of the storm, or perhaps even to do something beyond their expectations by calming the storm itself. Just invite you to take a moment to remember when you found yourself in a stormy situation, and you might have been angry or depressed that Jesus wasn't paying attention to you and what you really needed. How do you respond to Jesus when things seem out of control? Have you ever heard an invitation to Jesus to take a certain path and expected that everything was going to be wonderful now, and then start to doubt your discernment when the troubles come? What might the Spirit be doing when the Spirit guides you into that storm? You're not alone. You're not alone. I want to tell you about one of my storms. That's a little embarrassing. My husband knows what it is. Some of you do too. But over the years, several decades ago, I had several awful experiences on and with planes that resulted in me having a significant amount of anxiety about flying. On one flight, I passed out, and they had to call the EMTs to get me off the plane when we landed. Another time, I had a fellow passenger who had an epileptic seizure kind of leaning over me. And the person pooped in the aisle, too. And then, when 9/11 happened, my cousin was hosting one of our ASP students, and we couldn't get a hold of them all day. And I was having to comfort the mother who was wanting to know what happened to her daughter. I immediately bought a phone after that because I knew if I was ever on a plane that was going down, I wanted to be able to call my family and tell them I loved them. And then I was on a plane and I had a psychotic break with reality. I was asleep, and the stewardess woke me up, and I thought the plane was going down. And so, what did I do? Well, thankfully, I knew my belovedness, and I stood up and sang, "Jesus loves me, this I know," to all the passengers in the plane. So even though it's a little embarrassing to think that I did that, it makes me deeply grateful to know that even when I'm not in my right mind, deep down inside, I know that I'm a beloved person, and I know that God loves me and is with me even in the direst of circumstances, and that Jesus wants to be with others too, and that I have the opportunity to let them know, and hopefully I can do that in a little better way in the future. But even knowing my belovedness with Jesus, the cumulative effect of all these situations resulted in some anxiety. And since my sister has been living in Singapore for 25 years, and I'd go visit her every year or so, this was a regular occurrence that I had to deal with this anxiety. And I would ask some of you, I'd ask to pray for me while I go on my trip to keep me safe, to help me be calm. So one year, I was coming back from Singapore, and I was sitting next to a young woman who was just returning and wondering about her faith. And we kind of had some chatting. It was kind of comfortable and nice, you know, meeting someone. It's an 18-hour flight. That's a long flight. It's good to be friendly with your neighbors. And in the midst of the flight, we started experiencing the worst turbulence we had ever, either one of us had experienced, and it was a lot. And so we started telling each other stories. In the midst of the turbulence, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the situation that had caused us anxiety over the years, and she had even like been paid lots of money to go through programs, desensitization programs, where they put you on a plane and they make, we were telling each other these stories back and forth. And we were actually laughing in the midst of it. And she really laughed when I told her the story about singing Jesus Loves You. And finally, the plane was peaceful, and we were thankful. There's really not much you can do on an 18-hour flight but be present to the person next to you. And so we had been present to one another during the storm, and we were present with one another in the peace afterwards. And now I found that when I experience turbulence on a plane, I'm much better able to deal with it, and other storms too. But it wasn't until the next time I got on the plane that I realized I hadn't had any anxiety before I got on the plane. Like, it was gone. And it was, I was on the plane and it was like, oh, I'm peaceful. And then when I realized that and had a little anxiety, I was able to access it again, access the peace again. So I just invite you to remember that you are not alone when you're in a boat or a plane. And when anxiety strikes, you are beloved. So the next two stories that Martha read are different perspectives on the same story. And they both of these stories occur right after the story of the road to Emmaus. This is like one of my most favorite stories of all time, and I tell it to people all the time about how the Holy Spirit works and meets us and helps us reveal who Jesus is. So just to refresh your memory, in case you're not as familiar as I am, because I tell it every week several times, there's two disciples on the road, and some person shows up, and they're wrestling with all their emotions, and they're walking and talking, and they're sad and possibly hopeful that Jesus might not really be dead, but really they saw him, and it was horrible. And somebody shows up, and they start talking to this person and telling this person all about Jesus. And then Jesus doesn't reveal himself, but he teaches them about himself in the scriptures. You know, the best teacher of all time teaching you about himself in the scriptures. They still didn't know who it was. They get to their house. They invite him in. They still didn't know who he was. And it wasn't until they were at the table and they were eating together, breaking bread together, that they recognized him. And then he just disappears. And then those two disciples, Cleopas and the other disciple, who I happen to think was his wife, but that's another story, they went right back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples what had happened. So when these two passages open, the disciples in the room had heard the story. They'd heard the story of somebody else who'd seen Jesus in person. So they'd heard about it, but they hadn't seen for themselves. They hadn't seen him for themselves. So I just want to invite you to just take a moment and notice whether you can remember an experience where Jesus showed up in a way you didn't expect and you didn't recognize him until later. So in the first story, in Luke's account, even though they'd heard this personal testimony that Jesus was alive, that he had returned, the disciples still weren't ready for what they experienced. They heard that he could show up, but they didn't really expect him to show up. But Jesus did show up. And the first thing he does is to offer the disciples peace. A gift. And then, after offering that gift of peace, he asks them to examine their experience. And he says, why are you startled? Why are doubts rising in your hearts? The scripture says that they were wondering and questioning, and they were happy at the same time. Isn't that interesting? They're anxious and they're happy. How do we hold these things that seem so diametrically opposed? Peace and non-peace. Then Jesus invited them to touch his wounds and feel, to sense, to touch that he was physically there. Then he asked them for something to eat, and the disciples got him some fish. I think it was baked fish. Remember that our first connections in this world are through our senses. being touched when we're born, eating in a very connected and vulnerable way. And when we eat, that's a time when our nervous system's rest and digest pathways can get to work. They help our bodies become peaceful, and they offer an opportunity for us to connect in relationships with others. Jesus demonstrated his physical presence by being vulnerable and allowing his wounds to be touched by others, and also by engaging in a meal with them. He gave them several tangible, embodied opportunities to experience peace. So I want to ask you to just take a moment and think about how you engage your meals. Are you cultivating that important spiritual practice of communion with others as you share meals together at the table? Do you take time to be present to those in your presence? Or are you on your device? Or do you eat and run? Do you allow yourself to relax and be with others, free to wonder and question, and still have doubts, as well as enjoy the presence of the other? Or do you avoid tender topics or get engaged in verbal combat? You have many opportunities. We have one today to be together at the table for a meal as a community. And this is an opportunity for us to experience the peace of Christ in communion with others. But I also happen to know that you have many other opportunities as a community to sit at the table and engage others in deep, meaningful ways, to really allow the presence of Jesus to be touched by those who you are with. And just wondering if you allow yourself to be touched. We just did the greeting of peace, the blessing of others. Are you able to look people in the eye? Do you give a handshake or a smile or a hug? Thich Nhat Hanh, I've heard, mentions that smiling is our most basic peace work in his book, How to Smile. Smiling is our most basic peace work. He says, if in our daily life we can smile, if we can be peaceful and happy, not only we, but everyone will profit from it. This is the most basic kind of peace work. So as you remember how Jesus greeted others by offering peace, I invite you to think about something you have to smile about this morning. And if you're open, maybe just turn and smile. Offer a smile to your neighbor. Now, to John's telling of the story. John also highlights that the first words out of Jesus' mouth are, "Peace be with you." While peace is a gift offered by Jesus, it's also a fruit of the Spirit and something we can cultivate and nurture and share. When we cultivate a practice of expectancy and openness to the presence of Jesus in others and to his presence, however it might be manifested to us, when we listen to the stories of others who've been with Jesus, when we pay attention to our own stories of our own lives, when we read about the stories of Jesus in the scripture, Jesus is able to give us what we need. And so often, it is peace. So, John says that then Jesus offered them peace a second time. In Luke's account, there was just one peace that they got, but John, they got two times the amount of peace, so I don't know what happened. But he offers them a second time. But this time he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they aren't forgiven. So this gift of peace, this fruit of the Spirit that can be cultivated and shared and eaten by others, this fruit is not just for us. It's given so that we might receive the Spirit and then be able to offer this fruit of peace to others, to offer forgiveness and healing and peace. And just like in the garden, in Genesis, we have agency. God gave us agency to choose. And we can choose to engage in this process of peacemaking or not. So I'm going to invite you to take a moment and notice if you have any situations that come to mind in which Jesus wants you to hear him say, "Peace be with you." And possibly also, "I am sending you to offer that peace to others." Where might that be? Just notice as you breathe in and breathe out. Does God have an invitation for you, for this community, to be a peaceful presence? So as God breathed into the first human, and that human became alive, as Jesus breathed on the disciples and they received the Holy Spirit, I invite you to join me in a breath prayer. Every breath is an opportunity that we have to be present to God's life-giving breath within us, to be able to receive and to offer the life-giving breath of God. So I invite you to breathe in the life-giving breath of God. And as you breathe out, know it is the life-giving breath of God. As you inhale, take in the peace of Christ. As you exhale, breathe out the peace of Christ. As you inhale, I invite you to pray, "May I be open to receive Jesus as he is embodied to me." And as you breathe out, "May I be open to offering the peace of Jesus to those he brings to me." Peace be with you, my family, my friends, those I know and those I don't. May it be so. Amen.